Lord, we once again come together with so many things that have happened in our life over the past few days. And Lord, some have been good, some not so good, some surprising, some just routine. And yet we come to a moment where we desperately want to connect with you, with others who are on the journey. We want to be able to spend a few minutes being reminded, encouraged, and being able to refocus our lives in some ways that will allow us to move back into the very real world that we find ourselves in and be able to push and shove and move along and know that as we do that, we can do it with the confidence of knowing that we're not alone, that you're there, there's hope, and you are a part of what's going on around us. And Lord, that we can know that we can sense that we can be able to live life with that kind of confidence, it's an incredible gift. Because the world that we live in is a complicated world, no doubt about it. And yet, God, we realize that as we follow you, we find a sense of direction and purpose that you can't find anyplace else. And for that, we are thankful. So Lord, I pray that today, through this time and through our time of worship, that we would truly get a sense of your direction for our life and renew within us a desire to make sure that we get it right. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, this is our series entitled, Is It True? Last week, we talked for the entire time about truth. And I suggested to you that there are some things, some questions that we can look at, that if you can come up with those questions, then at least it gives you the assurance or reassures you that you are, what you're believing in and where you've placed your faith is solid. We talked about atheists, we talked about what they believed, and we talked about the resource, I don't have enough faith to be an atheist. We talked a little bit about that even on Wednesday night again. And I shared with you last time, so I'll remind you of that again. This is a class where while we are dealing with some apologetics and some proofs and defense of the faith, at the same time, it's not a class that's designed to help you be a better debater. That's not going to do anything for you. And yet we framed it around four questions, and so we'll take another one on today, and then next week we're off because Ken Smith will be with us, and so we'll all be together, and then we'll come back the following week and wrap up probably with the last two questions. But as we look last week, we talked about, is there such a thing as truth? Is there truth? Does truth exist? And we expanded what we had talked about on Easter Sunday a little bit, and we spent most of our time talking about that, and we had some fun with that. So today, the question before the house is, does God exist? Because, you know, some questions are just easy. And so this one's easy, right? Does God exist? IST, right? Yeah. Does God exist? Can I spell?
No, we don't know that.
No, he cannot. I start spelling Greek. So tell me how you know God exists. Now, I'm someone who is now in a conversation with you. We're talking, you're talking about your faith. And so I come back with this question to you, not combative, just in conversation. How do you know God exists? And you say what?
I'd say there's a book that's been written
okay. That
gives real life occurrences as well as predictions.
Keep going with that.
That there is a creator and a controller of the universe.
All right.
Everything that's gone on in it, past, present, future, and everything that's been stated in it has always been true, and it continues to prove true at every day that ticks off the clock.
Okay. All right.
Where else could you find that?
Okay. Where else can you find that? So you throw a question at my question.
I've got a question for your question.
Okay, well, I'm looking for an answer, but go ahead, throw your question.
Something has come up recently that I watch people throw this out all the time when a discussion of God, the Bible comes up. And they all go, so you really believe the earth is only 6,000 years old?
Right.
You know, so that's, which is designed to shut you down and say, obviously, you know, if you believe that, you're an idiot, you know, kind of thing. So,
you want a snappy answer to that?
Yeah.
I can only say, well, I don't know about that. I only know it's 55 years old. Yeah. We'll come back. I was going to talk about that toward the end a little bit. I would venture to say that if you want to, I mean, if they really want to get into a creation science debate or conversation, that's kind of a big conversation. I would throw it back at them and say, tell me which theory you buy into then. And we'll start taking them apart one at a time. And we'll talk about them one at a time. And just kind of throw it back at them then to kind of give you some kind of timeline you start working on. Because like Rick Mossman right now is teaching in our tag group a creation science study that I'm trying to get him to do for all of us, or, you know, offer it as a track bigger, that's bigger. Because it is a fascinating field. But even in the creation science arena, when they come time to dating the world and how old the world is, I mean, the estimates are, there's a wide range in there, just like in science. Because at the end of the day, we don't really know. Because if you try to do it off the biblical narrative of biblical generations, that's where the number comes from. You know, I mean, that's obviously where the number comes from. But even that is a little, I don't want to say fuzzy, but it is. It's a little fuzzy because, I mean, there's some just gray areas of trying to understand and pull that together and come up with an accurate number on it.
Mm-hmm. One way you could respond to it is say, well, what is it that you believe in God? Do you believe that he could create everything with a snap of his fingers? Or do you believe that it's a hobby and it would take him millions of years to create something, and he just works at it here and there on the weekend when he doesn't have other things to do?
Oh yeah, you can say that. I mean, it doesn't, you know, that doesn't actually nail the 6,000-year issue that is the big stick question these days. But I mean, I throw it back at them and ask, what are they believing in? What have they heard? How old do they think
those
it is? You know,
procedures that were created by man.
Yeah. Carbon dating and stuff is very. I mean, it's not strong science. I mean, it's not strong, but again, that they don't care about. I mean, usually when someone says that, they don't care about that.
Right. Well, it was designed to shut down.
Yeah, it is.
It is that.
And every time they find something, it's even more older than the last time they found it.
Sure. Right.
Because they have. I mean, if you pay attention to that stuff, it's, oh, this one's 6 million.
Because they've got better technology.
This new one that we have is now 10 million. It's really older than we, I mean.
And creation science is fascinating, by the way. I mean, we'll talk, maybe we'll get there today. We're going to talk about the Big Bang a little bit. And the Big Bang is not a contradiction of the creation story. Not really. Yeah, I mean, it really isn't. I mean, it does. I mean, it does fit and it does tie in, and so it doesn't blow up the Bible. The Big Bang doesn't blow up the Bible, because it certainly can fit. Because again, at the end of it, there is a set beginning point for the history of the universe. There is a set point, and nobody knows, you know, how, what started that, what the initial moment was of what. You know, what the first, you know, light switch was, it certainly doesn't mean that it can't be a creator. And it doesn't mean, because we don't know, that it couldn't have happened in 7 days. You know, we have no idea. I mean, there's nothing about even the Big Bang Theory, which is the biggie, that really does, you know, destroy the biblical narrative, if you're honest about what it is. You know, we may get there today. We'll see. Yeah. It's in my notes over there somewhere. Okay, so Matt,
on the book. On that question, I would say to people, you know, because of creation makes me believe that God exists.
Okay, sure.
It's too complex to be an accident.
Uh-huh. All right.
We wake up every day. Who mean, he has to be there. He's created us so that we look outside. Where did the trees come from? Where did the leaves come from? Where did the grass come from? That's my thinking. I mean, beside all the things that have already been said.
Okay. Okay. What else? Does God exist? How does God exist?
For believers, you've got a point in your life where when you accepted Christ, and it literally changed the fabric of your life. I mean, it changed you from literally from the way you think, of the things that you do, the way that you treat other people. I mean, it literally changes you from the inside out at that point. And if he didn't exist, there would be no change that you could manufacture on your own.
Personal experience.
I think this church is a prime example that he exists.
Yeah?
Because we would not, I mean, we could still be in the warehouse, we could still be on the storefront. Wasn't his plan. We were most anxious.
I wasn't anxious.
I would also say morality, right and wrong, and ethics.
Okay.
Because it's always confused me that people who believe in evolution and survival of the fittest would have, you know, would care a rip about someone who was handicapped or sick or whatever, because by evolutionary standards, we'd get rid of all those people. You know, you don't really believe in evolution if you're trying to help the weakest people, because, you know, by evolution, they should be gone.
Yeah.
I still think it goes back to the number one, but because if you have this debate with someone, does God exist? They're going to try and persuade you to look at data based on their theory, based on the technology and the discoveries of science, and they're going to put it all in front of you and say, here, look at this. Proof is in the pudding. Look at what research has said. Your Bible's wrong.
Well, research says the Bible's right.
There's a lot of research, scientific evidence that showed that some of these things are correct.
Yeah, oh yeah, yeah.
And history backs up the Bible as well.
See, and I think it's okay in a conversation that's a real conversation, and someone's asking the question, does God exist? I think you can use both. I think you can say history and science really do speak to the existence of God, which comes back to Matt, what you were talking about with, you know, there is a narrative that you can find, which is in the Bible, that gives some order and reason and some sanity to all of those questions that science doesn't have an answer for. You know, now science may say don't believe it, which is a statement of faith, or you can believe the biblical narrative, which is a statement of faith. Both are statements of faith. Both are faith moments where you've decided that I'm going to put my belief in something. Now we come back to what we talked about, remember, last week, truth. So is there truth? Does truth exist? Is there something out there to believe in? Does truth work? So what is truth? I mean, it all does kind of fit hand in glove, but yeah, I mean, but I think history and science are also things that you can use to verify the existence of God.
I think when the person asks, does God exist, they may be thinking about different things.
Oh, yeah.
Does a creator exist? Does a personal God exist?
Sure.
And
big question.
To tie that up, to them, it might be, okay, there's a creator out there, but he's not personal to me. Right. Oh, there's a personal God, and that's the same. So it might not even be that they're thinking this is this is one God. They're maybe thinking like the polytheistic, that
there
is several gods out there. And maybe there's a creator that exists, or maybe there's a person, but it's not the same person or the same entity.
So, and you're right. And so in that conversation, when they say, well, how do you know, God exists, a great response that continues the conversation in a meaningful way would be, well, I think I might have an answer for you, but tell me when we're having this conversation about God, tell me what is your concept of God? I mean, what do you think about God? Not whether he exists or not, but what do you think about him? So when we talk about God, are we talking about what? Because again, as I told you last week, if it comes down to winning the debate, you're not going to win a debate. No one wins debates, all right? And as I told you last week too, as we were kind of talking about skeptics, I mean, skeptics believe in everything, but they're not skeptical about their own skepticism, which is insane. I mean, they're skeptics about everything except the fact that that they're a skeptic. And as we looked at each of the arguments about truth, I mean, I gave you some ways to kind of come back and refute or play with or have a fun conversation. I don't know if it's meaningful, but a fun conversation that kind of drives that forward. But I mean, that's a very good question, especially if it is an honest conversation. Well, tell me then what you think about God. Because again, it's not uncommon for someone to say, oh, I believe in God. But when they say that, they don't necessarily believe in Jesus, or they don't necessarily believe in what you might believe about God. You hear people all the time say, I believe in God. I mean, atheism, although they are a very loud minority, they are a minority. But, the stats that say America, per se, is a Christian nation, those are not right. The stats are not right. And that's not being judgmental, but we talked about being judgmental last week. We're allowed to judge, so I can, it's not a far stretch to say, there's no way the numbers can be that high. And you don't have to be smart to figure that out. They're not that high. 83% of Americans don't believe in God. They say they do, but they don't believe in the same God you believe in. Just not happening. And you know that. And see, but this becomes something, though, that as we're trying to talk about, our faith and is it real and is it true, the existence of God becomes an issue. As I told last week, don't panic, don't get nervous. All of these things have reasonable ways you can kind of plow through it. That's kind of the point of what we're doing here. I think there's something about me as a follower, maybe you've been there too, that I would just love to be able to show off the evidence for God's existence without, no arm twisting, where you finally get to the moment and just say, well, you have to make a faith statement. You have to believe. I mean, I wish it were just something you just could kind of pound him over the head with and say, okay, this is God, moron. And then go on with life. I mean, there's something about me that would like that. But that's the non-spiritual side. But if you think about it, the Bible does address this a little bit. If you have your Bible, let's go to Romans chapter 1, verses 19 through 21. Somebody read that out loud.
If you are convinced that you are a guide for the blind, light for those who are in the dark, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of little children, because you have in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then, who teach others, do you not teach yourself? You who preach against stealing, do you steal?
It's a passage of Scripture where it's talking about the fact that there are people out there who have seen sufficient evidence, who know the answers, and yet at the same time, they kind of suppress the truth about God. I mean, Jesus dealt with this, right? I mean, we've talked about this over the past few weeks with Pharisees and stuff. It's when it comes to the possibility of God's existence, there are some people out there who have seen enough to make the jump. They just don't want to do it. All right. And as Paul writes this letter to Romans, I mean, that's part of what he deals with. On the other hand, there are people who desire to see God, and they've caught a glimpse of him. God shows up. Go to Jeremiah 29,
verses 13 through 14.
29.
Mm-hmm. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity.
See, the great news is if you want to find God, you can find him. You'll seek me and find me. And when you seek me with all your heart, I will be found by you. And so, inevitably, if it is a real conversation, again, not a fight, not a debate, but a real heart conversation about, you know, I just wonder about the existence of God sometime. Before you can take the conversation any further, and all these things are good, what I would ask, my suggestion would be before you start getting into any of this, is ask them this question. Well, if God does exist, would you want to get to know him? Because if they ask you the question, does God exist, how do you know God exists? And you can look back at them and say, well, let me ask you this, though, before we talk about this. If God does exist, would you want to get to know him? I mean, if we determine that he does exist, do you want to know him? Because if the answer to that is no, it's a debate, it's a waste of your time, really. It's not a conversation where you're going to be able to go anywhere. And to be honest with you, it's a conversation that really is one of those that you know, you can kind of shrug your shoulders and go, okay, well, you know, it doesn't matter what we say at this point, because you don't want to know. Most debates are not with heartfelt folks that are on a search for God. Most debates about the existence of God have nothing to do with people really seeking God. And as I told you last week, as we're talking about this, it's not designed to help you win a debate. This is just really for you to feel like you've got some information that helps reassure you that, you know what? Yeah, I mean, in those moments when it gets tough, that, you know, my faith is placed where it needs to be placed. I mean, it's real. Those quiet moments when maybe a doubt kind of filters across your head, you know, and I always tell you, doubt your doubts. But, you know, you don't need to worry about it. It's going to be okay. But if the person looks back at you and says, you know, yeah, if God does exist, I do want to know him. Oh, okay, well now you can really have a really fun, meaningful conversation that you're not going to wrap up in 5 minutes. By the way, it's not a 10-minute conversation. It's probably a series of conversations that you can open up. And if that's the case, then the evidence that you've put up here is good. I mean, it's evidence that works, and there's evidence that will stand the test of time. And so I want to give you some things, and we'll talk about them for the next few minutes and see what we can come up with. I'm going to throw a lot of stuff, stats, numbers, things like that at you. But again, if you take notes, write fast. If you want the notes, email me and I'll send. If there's something you want that you can't write down, then I'll be happy to kick them over to you. But in answer to the question, and some of you guys have it up there in different ways, I would start with this. I think the complexity of Earth, our planet, points to a deliberate designer, a creator, as laid out in the book, who not only created the universe, but also sustains it. So it's not a one-time step away. I think the creator also sustains it to this day. And Rick Mossman's talking about some of this, I know, with the TAG folks. But let me give you a couple of examples, all right? The Earth. Planet Earth, all right? The size is perfect. The Earth size and corresponding gravity holds a thin layer of mostly nitrogen and oxygen gases that extend only 50 miles above the world's surface. I mean, we are very fragilely put together and held together. If the Earth were smaller, the atmosphere would be impossible to sustain, and so the Earth would be like Mercury. If Earth were larger, its atmosphere would contain free hydrogen like Jupiter. Earth is the only known planet equipped with an atmosphere of the right mixture of gases to sustain plant, animal, and human life. The Earth is located exactly the right distance from the sun. I mean, consider the temperature swings that we go through in life. This has nothing to do with global warming, by the way. But consider the temperature swings. We encounter roughly negative 30 degrees to positive 120, 130, 140. If the Earth were any further away from the sun, we would all freeze. If the orbit of the Earth, changed and moved from further from the sun, we would be, we would be frozen. And it'd have nothing to do with Elsa. Any closer to the sun, and we would burn up. Even a fractional variance in the Earth's position to the sun would make life on Earth impossible. And the Earth maintains this perfect distance from the sun while it rotates around the sun at a speed of 67,000 miles an hour. I mean, you may feel slow, but you're moving. You may feel like, that you get dizzy every once in a while. Well, it makes sense if you think about it. We're spinning like a top in space. It's rotating on its axis. The axis has a slight warble to it. It's not straight up and down, so there's a warble. So if you ever walk around and lose your balance and stumble sometimes, just blame it on the warble of the Earth. It's happening all the time around you. But because we rotate on the axis, it allows the Earth to be properly warmed and cooled every day. And here's the beauty of that. Not to travel down the road of global warming and global warnings. And you know what? God made it. God sustains it. We're to be caretakers of it. So we're to be caretakers of it without worshiping it. Okay? My old pastor, encourager, and I say this because I don't really know him, Tony Campolo, used to say, we got to take care of the Earth without worshiping the Earth. And the minute you start worshiping the Earth, you're no longer being a follower of Jesus Christ, so shut up. That's Campolo. I love it. With crooked fingers spraying the audience as he says it. So when you start worshiping the Earth, global warmers, shut up. You can't be a Christian anymore. Because... this was after a stroke. God gave us charge of this planet. We got to take care of it. But if you're a Christian, you worship it. You're not worshiping God. So cut it out. Stop it. And it's Campolo. It's great. It's a great riff. He's fun. And he's great. And when he's with Steve Brown, it's even better. Because, Brown's to the right of Genghis Khan. And Campolo comes from a left angle on it, and they just clash, and it's great. But that's one of Campolo's great lines. Our job is to take care of it. If you're responsible and you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you're not going to worship it. And at the end of the day, God's got it, and we just need to be wise and be smart. But don't believe everything you hear. We can't explain for a minute how the Earth is set up and how it operates and how it works. And there's no scientist out there that can tell you why it does what I just told you it does. It just does. And that points to a creator. Our moon, by the way. Our moon. Unique in all of the other moons that are out there. So if you ever talk about the mooning conversation, our moon is the perfect size and distance from Earth. It's a perfect size and distance from Earth for its gravitational pull. And the moon creates for us the ocean tides and the perfect movement for ocean waters so they don't stagnate. And yet at the same time, because of where our moon is located, it keeps the massive oceans that surround not only Florida, but the entire globe from spilling over and flooding the continents. That's the moon. Perfectly placed. In all the cosmos around this little planet that allows those tides to do exactly what it does, water points to it. Water is colorless, odorless, and without taste unless you put the red stuff that Thompson puts in it. And yet no living thing can survive without it. Plants, animals, human beings consist mostly of water. 2/3 of who you are is all water. So if you slosh when you walk, that's why. Water has a huge margin between its boiling point and freezing point. Water allows us to live in an environment of fluctuating temperature changes while it keeps our body at about 98.6 degrees. It's a regulator that you have in your body. Water is a universal solvent. The property of water means that various chemicals, minerals, and nutrients can be carried throughout our bodies into the smallest blood vessels because of the water that's within us. Also, water is chemically neutral. Without affecting the makeup of substances it carries, water enables food, medicines, and minerals to be absorbed and used in your body because you're made up of that much water. Water has unique surface tension. Water in plants can flow upward against gravity. How cool is that? Water flows up. It brings life-giving water nutrients to the top of even the tallest trees, and so they keep going because that's what water does. Water freezes from the top down and floats because if it didn't, fish couldn't live below it. Because of the unique makeup of water, I mean, that's the way that water operates. 97% of the earth, 90% of the water on earth is in the oceans. But on our earth, there's a system design which removes salt from the water, distributes that water throughout the globe, evaporations, takes the ocean waters, leaving the salt, and forms clouds which are easily moved by the wind to disperse water that we need to water the lands for vegetation, for life. It is a system of purification and supply that sustains life on this planet. The earth from day one has been recycling and reusing water because that's the way the creator of the universe set it up. Earth, the moon, water, all point to a creator and sustainer that is in charge. The human brain, by the way, also, great example. Simultaneously processes an amazing amount of information. It takes in all the colors and objects you see around you, the temperature around you, the pressure of your feet against the floor, the sounds around you, the dryness of your mouth, the texture of the texture of the table that you're in front of, the chair you're sitting on. The brain holds and processes all that information, all the emotions, all the thoughts, all the memories, and at the same time, the brain keeps track of the ongoing functions of your body, the breathing pattern, eyelid movement, hunger, movement of the muscle in your hands. The brain processes more than 1 million messages a second that are rolling through your brain. Everyone that looks at you and says, you don't have a thought in your head. Say, that's a lie. I have 1 million of them right now. And now. And now. And now. I mean, because there's that much going on all the time. And the brain weighs out the importance of the data, letting you know what is relatively important and unimportant. So when someone says, well, there's not a thought going on in your head, you say, no, there's 1 million of them every second. Just what you're saying is not important to me. And you just go on with it because there's a lot going on there. And so your brain screens what's happening, how to operate effectively, and then you produce the ability to think and come up with thoughts and embrace moments because you make a choice. Your brain, so important that if you're going to have the life that Christ has for you, back to the book, the Bible says you're transformed by the renewing of your mind, not a feeling. Not an emotion. It starts with a choice. And then that choice will start filtering outward, and the feelings and the emotions begin to fall into place. The human eye, your eyeball, if you're looking for another one, can distinguish among 7 million colors. It has an automatic focusing system that handles an astounding 1.5 million visual messages simultaneously at any given moment. Evolution focuses on mutation and changes from and within existing organisms, yet evolution alone does not fully explain the initial source of the eye or the brain or the start of living organisms and non-living matter. Evolution can't answer any of those things that we just talked about. So, does God exist? Well, if you look at His creation, if you look at where we're having this conversation, if you look at the way that the world works, it points to a creator. It's just too perfect. It's there. And so it certainly opens up a great conversation about the existence of God. Someone can refute back and go, oh, that just happened by chance. Really? Wow. What are the chances of that? Because now you get back to truth, and now you get back to faith, and that's a faith statement. Because the minute they say that happens by chance or that happens by just evolution and science explains it, then that's a statement that says, I'd rather have faith than science. Okay. And you'll say, why? And you'll say, because it's been tested and it's true, and the authorship is credible. And you can say, then name one of the authors that you know. Name one scientist that you know that made the discovery that you're standing on. Well, I don't know any. And you say, well, I happen to know the Creator personally. And I have a relationship with Him. And they'll say, well, you don't have a relationship with Him. Well, how do you know? You don't have one. And all of a sudden, then you're having a conversation that ends up in a faith place. And it can turn into a fight if you want it to, and it can be as nice as you want it to. But the earth, the water, your body, your brain, your eye, all of it leads to evidence that there is an existence out there of a Creator. So does God exist? Well, you can also say, well, the universe had a start. What caused it? Because science will tell you that it began with one enormous explosion of energy and light, which is known, you know, as the Big Bang. A singular start to everything that exists, the beginning of the universe, the start of space, the start of time itself, all happened like that. Astrophysicist Robert Jastrow, self-described agnostic, said, "The seed of everything that has happened in the universe was planted in that first instant. Every star, every planet, every living creature in the universe came into being as a result of events that were set in motion in the moment of the cosmic explosion. The universe flashed into being, and we cannot find out what caused that to happen." So, you trace the Big Bang. What is the evidence? What caused that? Those that believe in it don't know. That's faith. It just happened. Somewhere out there, when there was nothing, something happened to cause nothing to become something.
Right. Whatever explains that original...
No, and there's no explanation. They can't come back. They can't come back, which is a huge statement of faith. It's an amazing stretch of faith. It's an amazing statement of faith. And if you get an atheist in this conversation that doesn't believe in God, that will believe in the Big Bang, you can look at them and say, you've got more faith than I've got. Because you've got faith in something that there is no evidence of. None. Because when you get back to the moment at the where the Big Bang is going to occur, there's nothing behind it that somebody, everybody, believes in. Which is kind of crazy. The universe has not always existed. It had a start. And science has no explanation for the sudden explosion of light and matter. It only stands to reason, and it comes back a little bit to the 6,000-year question, that if you have no explanation of where it came from or what started it, you ought to at least be somewhat skeptical then of how long it's been around. I mean, if you're intellectually honest, you have to. And now all of a sudden you're back in the conversation about, you know, time. We got to keep going. Does God exist? I would say, yeah. And one of the ways that you know that God exists is because the universe operates by uniform laws of nature. Why does the universe operate the way that it does? I mean, because much of life to people seems uncertain. But here's what you can count on day after day. Gravity remains consistent. We talked about that last week. If you're standing with a cup of coffee, you got a cup of coffee, I put one up here. Here's the constant. That cup of coffee that I put down is not as hot as it was a little while ago. That coffee is not getting hotter. It's getting cooler. The Earth rotates, and we're going to rotate around 24 hours. The speed of light doesn't change on Earth or in galaxies that are far, far away from us. So the real question is, why is the universe so orderly? Why is it so reliable? Why is it so consistent? And the greatest scientists, the best scientists, are struck by that. There is no logical necessity for a universe that obeys rules. Because if we live in a universe that happened by chance, then we're also saying that as the universe happened by chance, that same chance put into set in motion logical rules that the universe that exploded by chance is going to operate under. Rules that are scientifically and mathematically accurate. That's what you say when you say it all happened with a big bang. That not only did the chance start that we can't explain, put everything in motion, but in that same instant that we don't know what the heck happened, at the same time, universal laws that don't just operate on planet Earth, by the way, that operate in all the cosmos. The speed of light doesn't change in our universe compared to next door neighbors. All of those things stay in place. Because if the universe happened out of an explosion unpredictably, then shouldn't that same line of thinking hold to the fact that the universe is going to react forever unpredictably? See, the Big Bang itself lends itself to saying, okay, so we live in a world where everything is unpredictable. There can be another one right now. Or another one right now. But that's not the world, way the world operates. And that's not how science operates. Because science doesn't...
believe that the sun is a star.
Yeah.
And then it never shoots.
Yeah. Our star stays. Our star stays. I mean, it just doesn't move. And so science then embraces a predictability and a mathematical pattern, and it embraces a world where there is order in the midst of what is often looks like chaos. And that's how we build every infrastructure and every bit of understanding and knowledge that we have. We build off of that, but yet at the same time, we build it off of an unpredictable step of faith. The laws that are in place around us point inevitably to God. Richard Feynman, a Nobel Prize winner for quantum electrodynamics, said this: "Why nature is mathematical is a mystery. The fact that there are rules at all is nothing short of a miracle." So even in the realm of science, the fact that there are rules that the universe operates under, that is miraculous. And they have to agree with that. Which, again, is a faith statement. When someone says, does God exist? I think our DNA code points to the evidence of the existence of God. Your DNA instructs a cell as to what to do. Your DNA is operating all the time. And the DNA code in every human cell has 3 billion letters of code that connect and move through it. And that becomes amazing because the question you have to ask is, how did that information program wind up in each human cell? Because they're not chemicals. That's not a chemical in the human cell. These are pieces of code that work in a very detailed way that tells a person exactly how your body should develop and give you instruction and creates the persona of who you are and how you operate. How in the world does that happen if it wasn't created by design? And so even your DNA code, your DNA sequence, your unique DNA sequence lends to the Creator. We got to wrap this up. So the last one is, I would throw is this. There's more, but we'll stop here. Does God exist? Well, if you want to get spiritual about it, if you want to start moving into the spiritual realm, say this. I know God exists because He pursues us. I know God exists because He pursues us. He is constantly initiating and seeking us and giving us the opportunity to come to Him. If you're in a conversation with an atheist, ask him this. What is it about atheists that you would want to spend so much time, attention, and energy refuting something that you don't even believe exists? I mean, if you're an atheist, why do you put so much effort into explaining away something that you think doesn't exist? And they'll say, well, it's because so many people will believe. Then you say, or could it possibly be the reason that you're fighting as hard as you do is because God is pressing the issue. And God is using you to press the issue because he's pursuing you and you can't get away from the fact that you know that he's there. Oh, now they'll just go nuts. They'll just go absolutely nuts on you at that point. And again, so I'm giving you enough, to be mean. But here's the deal. God wants to be known. If you go back to what I talked about with planet Earth, creating a planet with the atmosphere that's so fragile yet perfectly balanced, I mean, he created a place where he put the crowning jewel of his creation in the center of the universe. And he places the crowning jewel of the creation there. And the Bible tells us, we're back at the book, the Bible tells us he did it because he wanted companionship. He wanted relationship. He wanted to know us. And so he created us with the intention that we would know him. And he surrounded us with evidence of himself that keeps the question of existence firmly before us. That's why there are debates. That's why when you turn on the news, there are people that are trying to explain God away, trying to push God out of the conversation, push God out of the public square, because God doesn't go away. And God is always pressing on us, which is why some people get so sideways and irritated about the things of God, because they can't get rid of God. By the way, the Romans couldn't either. Either could the Jews. And now we're back to the truth conversation again, right? And that's why this question, when you go through the evidence, inevitably you come up with enough evidence to simply say he does exist. And you can't explain him away. And if you want to have a real conversation about it, it's easy to find God. And if you want to debate, then you'll fight. And so it goes. All right, we got to get out of here. Let's pray. God, we thank you that your love is so compelling and that you pursue us. We thank you for that because, you know, God, I'm not sure we're always worth pursuing, but you think so. And that's enough. And so be with us as we move through the rest of this day. Allow us to catch a glimpse of you as we celebrate this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.